We are going to take another step in What Does It Take? In the series. This will be the fifth. Let's appreciate it. We're going to have a time of prayer at the end of the service. If you came here this morning for prayer and you need specific prayer for any particular issue that you're believing God for, we'll be glad to lay hands on you, do a little bit of standing counseling, and do whatever we can for you. Because we not only believe that God's Word is to be preached, it's to be exhibited as well. And so we want to do our very best to exhibit that Word. And that is what we're here about today to talk about. What does it take? And when I say what does it take, I'm talking about what does it take for revival. Now today, what does it take will be / switching lovers. And we're going to get to that, but to get to that, we have to have some preface. We're going to recount a little bit about where we've been over the last few weeks. How many of you that have been with us, or maybe you're new and you just love God and you want to see something that you've never seen before in the realm of Christianity? I mean, we want to not just talk about it, we want to see it. Hallelujah. I'm convinced, I bet you are too, I'm convinced that God wants it worse than we do. If He gave His Son, He spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? So God wants it more than us. So where's the gulf? Why is it not here? And that's what we're here to talk about this morning and take the next step in saying, okay, here are some things that we can do deliberately. See, we're already doing some things deliberately. We're at least preaching the Word. And we're deliberately saying the Word says, be filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues. That eliminates a lot of churches right there. So this, we're not in competition with anybody. We're just trying to get someplace that the church world is not at today. And so what we're trying to do is to say, okay, God, help us to eliminate those things that are keeping us. Because if you want it worse than we do, where's the void? Where's the gap? And so God does. He wants it. And so we're going to move into that place and answer one of those other questions this morning that might be keeping, and I'm convinced, keeps most of the church from getting there. Another thing that we're doing, not only preaching the Word and saying miracles are real, but come forward or bring in your people that need a miracle. We'll at least, and there may be a better way to say it, but at least we'll give it a shot. You can't get there unless you try. You can discuss whether miracles are a lie or real or not real all day long. But unless you do what it takes, first of all, behind the scenes of fasting and prayer, and then when the person comes to you, okay, I believe in miracles. Do you believe you can be healed like Jesus asked them? Yes, I do. Okay, the next step is I'm going to lay hands on you. Or if you're not there, I'm going to send the Word or send a handkerchief. So we're going through those aspects of it, and so we appreciate that. So where is revival? Where is it? And I hope that I create, or the Holy Spirit creates in you, an earnest hunger and a godly kind of questioning. Like, if it's not here, what's keeping it back? Well, we can all forego or go to the end of it and say, it's not God. It's not God. And it's not a sovereign time that He's picked. It's not Him. And it's not just a sovereign time in the future that He's picked. Well, where are the miracles? Where are they? I mean, we have them some, but not to the point that we're confessing and have been confessing. Here's the thing, and I say this respectfully. God, if you've got it, if you've got all that oozing, thriving, pulsating, if He's just pulsating with power, and anybody that can create the universe has got to be pulsating with power. I mean, if you've got all this power, why don't you give it to us? I mean, if you're just sitting up there like a big generator with power, I can do anything. There's nothing I can't do. Well, couldn't you just give us a teeny, little, beady, bitty? I mean, would it hurt you, Lord? I'm not saying this disrespectful, but couldn't we get a thimbleful called revival? I mean, where's the sparsity? There's a great void here. So why don't we, like a lot of people, and I don't condemn them, that since it seems like almost impossible to have that, and so there's such a great void, why don't we just settle in for a revival of salvation? a salvation revival. That's really good. You get a lot of people from going to the lake of fire. That's wonderful. But there's so much more. When you were born again and you received your new nature and life came into you, then you became qualified. You became qualified to work miracles. That's your qualification. But you did not receive empowerment. There's a difference. Jesus, from the very beginning of his conception, had life in him like you and I. Though he was God in the flesh, he had life in him. He had the new nature in his human spirit, just like you and I. Well, here's the thing. He went to heaven, turned all that over to us, and said, the very works that I do, you'll do also. So we're supposed to have that working in us like he had working in him. So Jesus, though he was qualified from the very beginning, he was not empowered until he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, God didn't baptize God, but God the Father baptized the human spirit. And from that point on, Jesus, they got a movie out the other, I went to it, I didn't like it at all. It was about the Jesus growing up. You do know, according to the word, Jesus did no miracles until he was baptized in the River Jordan, okay? He wasn't baby Jesus growing up, creating all kinds of things. You know, he didn't do that. Why? Because he grew up as a man. He set forth an example just like you and I. He was qualified. You get qualified when you're born again. You don't get empowered until you receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, churches that don't preach the Holy Ghost, they'll squeak in a miracle every once in a while just based on their qualification, but they won't have an onslaught of miracles unless the power is there, and the power is the Holy Ghost. He's the miracle worker. Okay, does that help some of you? I hope it does. Qualification, empowerment, they're two different things, but they're supposed to be one. The church is so far, this is my premise, and I believe it's correct. The reason why there seems such a difference between what he is and what he says that we're supposed to be and what we really are as far as miracles is the church is so far off the mark, it's frustrated. It's so far off the mark, and it doesn't even know it. I'm talking about the church at large. They believe that much of the church is like this. They believe that he can. I mean, if you ask any Christian, I believe he can do anything. They just don't believe that he will. They just don't believe that he will. Why? Because they don't see it, and if he wanted to, he would. I mean, I can understand that rationale, but it's just not truth. That's not the truth according to the Word of God. So what does it take? Everybody say, what does it take? So are you with me? I can feel you pulling with me. What it takes is coming in line with God's Word, God's character, living in the truth, where that truth is the chastening of the Lord, or whatever that truth dictates. Now, let me help you here for just a minute. And some of you may know this. God's chastening, I hope we get way over here where we talk about switching lovers, but all this is vitally important, because you'll know where I'm going with it in a few moments. God's chastening, that's chastisement. That doesn't mean hitting you over the head with a ball-peen hammer. That means the word chastening in the New Testament means child training. But God's chastening is on two tiers. And you say, well, where's that at in the Word of God? I'll show you. We might not turn there, but I'll quote the scripture and you write it down. You can research it for yourself to make sure that, you know, I'm not off track. God's chastening for his body is on two tiers or two levels, an upper level and a lower level. There is the chastening. In other words, if God wants to change you, adjust you, you're crying out, I want revival. And he goes, okay, I want you to have revival. I want power in you more than you want it. The only thing is, there's such a difference between the image that I've left and the image that you must walk in. And so we say, okay, God, do anything. And he says, okay, well, I'm going to have to chasten you. In other words, chasten means I'm going to have to scold you a little bit, correct you, do some chiropractic care, do some nursing on you. And that works on two tiers. The first tier is, our Hebrews chapter 12 says that he's the father of our spirits. And that it really gives a contrast. He said the father of our flesh, they chastened us after their own pleasure. But he says the father of our spirits chastens us for what's good for us, truly, on the part that really brings us into our request. So he's the father of our spirits. So if he's the father of our spirits, then how does he deal with us in our spirits? He deals with us with conviction, you know? Conviction is like God taking you to the woodshed, but in your heart, you know? It's like, oh, man, I know that, oh, Lord. And you just love God so much, and you just feel that on the inside. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. I love this woman so much. I mean, more than anything else on the planet. If on a rare occasion that I do, like, show the flesh and you know, raise my voice in a wrong way, it doesn't take me just a minute or two that I go back and I'm like, forgive me. I'm sorry. Why? Not because there's something on the inside. I love her. And it's like, man, it hurts me to think I hurt her. And that's the God kind of chastening. It's like there's something on the inside of you. And that's the one level. It's conviction, convicting us by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, God's chastisement. Here's the other tier. So people say, okay, gotcha. I understand when I hear the word preached, if I'm out of line, sometimes that convicts me. I understand how God can convict a Christian or the Holy Spirit directly. Sometimes I don't have a scripture on it, but he'll just convict me. And I know, man, that's not right. And God forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. You know, so, but if you say, okay, God only uses his word, his own, or uses the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way that he can chasten, or only way that he can be involved in chastening. That's it, Pastor. Well, then you're wrong. Because when you've got a person that has been born again and is born again, and then they're out of the church for a year, they're not coming here in the Word. So there's no Word to convict them. And if they're not coming to church or hearing the Word, you're certainly not having, you know, devotions at home where the Holy Ghost can come and show them by the Word. So is there other ways in which the Lord gets involved in chastening his children? Yes, there is. And the Word proves it. I mean, there is there's the Luke chapter 15 example, you know, the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he went out there. He wasn't going to church no more. He wasn't hearing the Word. You say, well, God will convict all of his children by the Word of God. What if they don't even pick up the Word no more? How's he going to convict them then? It's almost impossible. If they've just abandoned going to church, the Word, blah, blah, blah. Well, the prodigal son said, I'm going to go over here. And daddy said, okay, I love you. I'm not going to stop you. Somebody said, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's right, but he will let you go on your own if you want. And the prodigal got out there, and he got in a mess. He got in a pig pen. He was about to starve to death. He was in a mess. And God's absence, the father's absence, was his chastening. In other words, the father said, I still love you. I still love you, but I'm not going over there where you're at. And if I don't go over there where you're at, my absence is to you a chastening that says, oh my God, everything's working out terrible in my life. I'm just in a mess. And then you're supposed to get Blue's Clues. You're supposed to wake up and say, wait a minute. It's better over there. That's chastening. The other chastening was 1 Corinthians 5. The 1 Corinthians 5 was a man had his father's wife, Hope, stepmother, in the church. And Paul said, look, he wrote to the church and he said, look, I've judged already. In other words, I've already done this. If you'd like to get in on what I've done so you don't appear before God to be a backslidden church, in essence, I'll tell you what to do. This guy that's glorying, he's coming to church, he's sitting. Now, this guy evidently must have been coming to church. He was sitting, you know, in the front. He might have been singing in the choir. He said, you have gotten puffed up about this. You know he's sleeping with this woman that's not his wife, and he's taking it from his father, you know. And he said, I'll tell you what to do. He didn't tell him, go to him with the word of God. He didn't. Go share some scripture with him. He didn't even say pray for him. He said, I'll tell you what to do. When you're together, I've done it already, he said, but when you're together, deliver this once to Satan that for the destruction of the flesh, that in the Lord's day he might be saved. In other words, this guy's on his way to hell. Do you love him? Yes, I do. Yes, we do. He said, well, then take this authority. See, you now there's no such thing as a person. If you're a Christian, there's no such thing as people doing voodoo on you. In other words, you could hate me all you want to. And they can come by my house and put chickens in my yard. All I'm going to do is take them and fry them up the next morning if they haven't spoiled. Because they can't do nothing to me. They just can't do nothing to me. I hope they're big fat fryers. But here's the deal. Some of you are getting hungry. You can, like Paul said, look, so nobody can put anything on you, but if you're already over there in his camp, if you're already a Christian but living like God, like the devil is your father, he's got all the authority over you anyway. And Paul wasn't putting a curse on him. Paul was just saying, look, the man's already over in Satan's camp. All I'm doing is recognizing the authority that Satan has over him. And it's amazing. It took Paul, see, this is how much respect the enemy has for you when you call yourself a believer and confess Christ. It took Paul doing a formal enunciation or a formal take off the covering, a formal announcement. Hey, all he was saying is, this guy's in your kingdom. I'm taking the covering off of him. And the chastening of the Lord was this. The enemy come in there, attacked his flesh. Now over in 2 Corinthians, the man repented. And Paul said, restored him to church. In other words, sometimes when cancer is eating your body, it don't feel nearly as good as going over there to the girlfriend's house. In other words, you know what? That was fun until it started eating me up. And so that's a chastening. Can you get the picture? God really doesn't want to have anything to do with all that. What he wants to do is that he wants you to stay in the upper tier. He wants you to stay in Father's house. And so why are you saying all this? I'm telling you because the church doesn't even realize what it takes to stay in a place where the Father can continually keep that ebb, that flow over to his church to where it produces the future event of anointing. Oh, the other one I didn't give you, which I knew I was going to get to it, but we're not turning to these. What about 1 Corinthians 11? We know that. Paul said, look, a lot of people are sleeping in the church. He wasn't sleeping. He's saying a lot of people's dying. In other words, and he said if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, then we are chastened of God, that we should not be judged with the world. In other words, this, there was a lot of people that had strife and envy in the church, Christians, and they were dying before their time. In other words, God said, look, I love you, you're mine, I can't do nothing about it. And my chastening to you is this, the upper tier is this, stay in a place where you just love God, you get convicted, say, okay, forgive me, I'm not going to hold that. But he said, look, because they had a question, why is people dying in the church? Well, he said, look, people dying in the church because a lot of them that you don't understand have grudges, envy, jealousy. See, a guy can be squeaky clean on the outside. He, you know, we don't know nothing about him. I'm just using an example. He is a good boy, good man. A guy can be squeaky clean on the outside, and everybody say, well, I don't know why he can't get healed. I don't know why. And please, so I'm reading some of your thoughts. Does sickness, all sickness come because a person's way out there? No. You can be, the whole deal is, are you on the inside or the outside? You can have tax come to you because you're walking a walk of truth and righteousness. But you also can be being destroyed because you've opened the door and God can't do nothing about it. And all he does is, and so a squeaky clean person, he's not running around, he's not staying at the girlfriend's house, he's not blah, 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 blah. Well, he ain't got no reason. We prayed in the name of Jesus, and we curse this sickness, we curse it. And if he's filled with, if he's got envy and jealousy and hatred, and he's got malice towards somebody else, that thing's got a right to stay there. And it'll kill him. It'll just take him to the grave. He'd probably make heaven, but it'll just kill him dead as a doornail. Man, I sure appreciate you helping us out this morning, Pastor, with all the love and compassion. No, this will take us to revival. It'll take us to revival. See, because so the absence of God, the absence of his presence is chastening. But that's not where we want to live. But I'm saying all that to say this, that's where a lot of the church is. Now listen, I haven't gotten in here, at least not in a long time, not directly. Well, maybe, I'm just going to shut up. See, a lot of people truly believe that they're under an attack. They think they're under an attack because of problems. But listen, the only way I can do this is give you kind of an example. Pastor, pray for me. Me and my girlfriend that I'm living with, we're being attacked in our finances. And you know, some people, they are pastor, pray for me, and the man that I'm living with, we're being attacked. Either I or both of us are being attacked in our bodies. That we got some kind of pray for us. You know what the sad part is? Here's the sad part. That's a little sad. But the sad part is that preachers will just, they'll make a beeline. Well, okay, we're going to address this thing. We're going to start praying for the attack that's on your body and on your finances. Now, if a preacher does that, he might as well if he starts rebuking that attack, he might as well just pray, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. He'll have just as good of results. He'll get just as much done. Just as much done will be done in the spirit by praying, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. If he starts, man, what did you eat this morning? I slept good last night. I'm not mad at nobody. But he can't answer that prayer. They're not under attack. Listen, they're not under an attack. It's just that their whole life is being controlled by the devil through their flesh. They're not under an attack. They're living in his dominion. And you know what a good pastor, here's what a good pastor will do. This is what I would do. This is what Homer would do. This is what you elders would do. A good pastor, a good shepherd who really loves them, first of all, he wouldn't do it in public. He'd take him to the side privately and do this. He'd tell them how to fix the problem. I'll tell you how to fix the problem. So I can curse this thing and it may go away, but here's the problem. Here's the deal. And you tell them how to fix the problem. Now listen. Now this is vitally important. Listen to this. If they don't want to fix the problem, in other words, no, we still want to live together. If they don't want to fix the problem, then there's no prayer to be prayed. There's no prayer to be prayed. There's no prayer to be prayed, and there's no word to be quoted. There's no fast that they can do that'll fix it. There's no fast that you can do that'll fix it. It'll only be fixed by obedience to God's word. Now you say, how in the world does this relate to getting people out of wheelchairs? Everything. Because how we see where we're going and what truth is has everything to do with whether God can get power over to us. Hallelujah. And most people will, and you'll be, not just me, I'm not saying that I'm victimized by this. You as a Christian, somebody in here, as an elder or a person going forward in Christ, most people will give you prayer requests and expect you to pray along the lines of that request. I'll take the request a lot of times, like pray for, Billy Bob or Susie Q, or, but I totally reconstruct what they're, because I can't pray what they're asking, because he won't answer it. Might as well pray Humpty Dumpty. In other words, if they're out there and they say they're a Christian, now listen, bring the lost in here and in all their messed up condition, he'll heal them right there on the spot. Just bring them in here, they're messed up, living with somebody, blah, 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 blah. He'll heal them right on the spot and be glad to do with it. Jesus healed everybody. Well, once you get born again, then you become accountable. Then you've switched. You've switched. And now you've got a different lover. And now the whole thing is he can't touch you. That devil can't touch you. The only way he can touch you is you go over there and live in his kingdom and live like you weren't born again. Then he got. I'm so tempted to always do. Pastor Dave, our pastor, he coined it best. He said most people rebuke the devil out of a stronghold they put him in. Now that reminds me of this verse. Now just listen, don't turn there. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. I hope I'm being gentle. Okay. I'll calm it down a little bit with my voice, but I'll still say the same things. Okay. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness. Now listen, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to teach you in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Do you know most people, a lot of people that have got serious problems, they oppose themselves. What does that mean? It means they are their own worst enemy. Pastor, pray for this. I can't until you change. It won't make a bit of difference. I can't pray. The word says here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, that means perhaps, will give unto them repentance to the acknowledgement of what's the only thing that'll fix it? Repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. That'll fix it. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive at his own will. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I appreciate that, Homer. Thank you very much. And to all the rest of you that are shaking your heads and saying glory, I appreciate that. Now, because a few weeks ago, what I said about amens, I told Yolanda the other day when she cut my hair, I said, I think I've cut off all the amens in the church. I petition you, please give me amens. So Kevin said, we're just going to say yes, sir. That's all. Yes, sir. No, you can say amen. It's okay. Listen, we've been doing a wonderful series on Wednesday night. And it's been really good. I've enjoyed it. I give all the glory to God. Gary Carpenter's texted me about four times and said, he said, I can't wait. He had me excited. I texted him back and said, you got me excited. He said, I can't wait. I can't wait till the next one. So we've been learning. Next, this coming Wednesday, will be the church at Paragamos. And the stuff that went on there is just unbelievable. But we're going to have a good time there. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. We're talking about the strange woman again. Hallelujah. And we're going to remind you of some of the stuff that we went into last week. Now next week, if the Lord willing and the revival doesn't start or we have long lines of miracles, we'll be speaking on what does it take again, and we'll go to another chapter. And that'll be in Proverbs chapter 5, and we're subtitling some of these so people will catch, oh, I remember that. And I've got to go back. Candy's encouraged me to go back and subtitle the rest of these. But this one is Switching Lovers. Next week will be Illegitimate Children in the Streets. And it'll be Proverbs chapter 5, and it'll be a wonderful message. I've seen most of it already. So be with us next week as well. Are you there? Proverbs chapter 7. Hallelujah. All you students of the Word. Excuse me. Okay. Now we're going to look at this, and I just will real quickly tell you that what we taught a couple weeks ago, or what we said on this, was Proverbs not just the book of Proverbs, but any Proverbs speak twice. They have a redundant message. And the redundant message is the bigger message. Proverbs always, in other words, Proverbs are a practical, human-based, in the natural realm, illustration to get you to, I see it in the Spirit. I understand how that relates to me as a believer and how that relates to us as a church. So Proverbs always speak twice. He speaks here about the strange woman. Now this will give good advice to young men and young ladies about sexual purity. It will. It's a wonderful. It gives good advice. Only thing is, that is not the message. In other words, that's not the full message. The full message, well, I'll just tell you what I've told you. This is about your flesh. This is about what you have to live with the rest of your life. The rest of your life. Every young man, every young lady, especially the young men. Listen, once you get married, guys think, well, when I get married, because I'll have marriage, the flesh goes away. No. Homer's shaking his head, no. But here's the thing. The purity that you can live with after marriage is the same purity that you can live before marriage. So if you can do right on the other side of marriage, you could abstain before, because you got the same Holy Ghost. If I say to you, will you commit, you know, we have a premarital counseling, will you permit to, or will you commit to, you know, no sex before marriage? And of course, I believe the ones that always that come before me, they have that predisposition. If they say, well, I'm going to give it my best shot. If I said to you, are you going to rob Florida Community Bank in the next 5 years? You'd say, well, absolutely not. Are you crazy, Pastor? Well, the same thing in you that would keep you from robbing the bank has the same power to keep you. Well, I'm going to give it my best. If I went up to your husband, lady or ma'am, and said in front of him, or in front of you, sir, do you expect to commit adultery on your wife in the next 5 years? If he says in front of you, well, I'm going to try my best, I'm going to back up because I hope that you hit him dead in the eye. I hope you hit him dead in the eye. He can make a solemn commitment. No, I will not. And the same commitment that you can make after marriage is the same commitment you can make before marriage. Because you got the same Holy Ghost. You got the same new nature. Well, it goes away. Why? Well, you know, Pastor, because you're married. You know, you got privileges and, you know. No, listen, let me tell you something. Till the day you die, you'll always be contending with flesh. Doesn't mean you have to sin. But the day you die, you'll always have to, oh, can't look over there. Oh, can't look over. Oh. I can tell you how many ceiling tiles there are in this building. You always have to reel your thoughts in. No, I'm not going to go there. Well, my Herbie, my little love bug Herbie, he don't ever have those kind of thoughts. Why? Because he told me he don't. And he don't ever have to look any other way. Don't tell me that about him, because I'll never believe another thing he says. I won't trust another word that he ever says. My God, how do we get off on? Y'all do it to me. Y'all are the ones that call it. Y'all start saying amen and take me down that road. So parables speak twice. That's where we were at. How in the world we got over there on Herbie the Love Bug? Okay. So chapter 7 says this, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now the word strange there means foreigner or alien. In other words, so that's a good depiction right there that what is foreign to us, yet we still have to live with or be around, we're confined to, you might as well say we're confined to a body. And this body will doesn't change until it goes glorified. Now you can keep it under subjection. You don't have to let them thoughts run away with you. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. You should know when to turn your head. You should know when to turn the channel. You should know, you know, okay, that's not a good magazine. Put that one down. I didn't know it had that in it. You've got control, but you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You got to daily make continual choices, and you're not condemned for having to make those choices. You just got to make those choices. But the stranger is the flesh. The strange woman is the flesh, and you'll always have to contend with it. There's no fast that'll completely get away with it, you know, totally do away. There's no, you know, a million hours in the Word won't completely do away with it. You'll just know that daily you got to die. You just daily got to die. He says here, now this I believe now Solomon wrote this, and I actually believe he saw this. I don't know that he heard this, whether he heard it by the Holy Ghost or whether he actually could hear from where he was standing what the conversation was. But nevertheless, I believe the conversation was just like he recorded it, because whether by the Holy Ghost or whether he actually heard it, and he then begins to teach on wisdom or spiritual wisdom from what he reaccounts. He says, from the window of my house, I looked through my casement, where his house was the palace, the kingdom palace. And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, who? The strange woman. And he went the way of her house in the twilight. Now, that's a message in itself. He went the way to her house. In other words, he wasn't stumbling around. He knew where she lived. He had her on his cell phone. He knew, he had been there before. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. And she's here. He gives the disposition. Now listen, get this. See somewhat of the picture, but then transition the picture. Because if you just get the picture, like, okay, here's a streetwalker or here's a harlot, and you know she got it's way too high and it's way too low and too much makeup, and you know, okay, you know, don't go too far with that, but that's what the picture he's talking about. But really, keep in mind we're talking about the flesh here. We're talking about the one that you have to contend with on a continual basis. She's loud, stubborn, feet bide not in her house. She is without now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Now, how could she do that at every corner? Well, he's talking about something besides for a human being. He's talking about the flesh. So she caught him, didn't mix words with him, kissed him, and with an imprudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore, now let me stop right there, and we'll go to 15. But this is amazing. Now, we've talked about the peace offering. We don't have time to go into that. That was the one and only, as far as I know, that I studied. There's a lot of different offerings. You know, there was the sin offering, the different offerings, blah, blah, blah. But the only offering that you could give that wasn't really commanded was the peace offering. And it validated your relationship with God. In other words, you said, I want to give a peace offering. Well, you don't have to, no, but me and God are doing so good together, and I'm so thankful for His blessings in my life. I'm going to make a vow, I'm going to give a peace offering, and I'm going to fulfill my peace offering by taking, and the offering was not just lips, the offering was, you took an animal, but here's the difference. All the other offerings or all the other sacrifices, the priest kept them. And then whatever he sacrificed, then the Levitical priesthood got to eat that. And that's one of the ways they got paid. They got to eat the leftover. Some of it had to be burned up. Some of it couldn't be eaten, but a lot of it could. But a peace offering you could take back home with you. In other words, you come, you kill it, you sacrifice it to God. I love you, God. I love you, Jehovah. Thank you for your blessings over my life. And then now, okay, here, you can take it back. So you're taking this, you know, satchel of lamb chops back to your house. because you're going to, you know, you just fulfilled your vow, and you're going to have a festival or a barbecue, or everybody's coming over, and you fulfilled your peace offering. Well, she says here, once she called him and kissed him, and in this imprudent face says, "I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows. And she says, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee." In other words, the pretense. Here's the seduction, the lure of the flesh. And this is what we have to contend with on a daily basis, folks. The only way they ever really divide that to where that you see, a lot of people will tell you, "I got peace about this." It's a false peace. In other words, they contrived it out of their mind. They wanted something so bad that they wanted it so bad they finally decided, okay, that God's got to be in on it. This false, she actually uses her pretensive, not a truth, her pretense commitment to God to say, "Look, I've just been to church. So I've just been to church, and I've just had communion with God. Therefore, I've come to," in other words, transition the word "therefore" out as a result of what has just happened. "I've just come to meet you." In other words, God, and what it's basically saying is, God's sanctifying this. God's actually in this. God's kind of put, and the flesh will nickel and dime you to death, and it'll convince you that God's in something that he really can't be a part of. "Well, Pastor, pray for me because, you know, me and my girlfriend, you know." Now, listen, folks, here's the deal. I'll give a little bit, just a little bit, because we know the power of the new nature around here, don't we? So somebody gets born again. They've been, you know, living together for a long time. Right when they go home that night, they should, you know, they should start thinking about it. "Wait a minute, there's something inside." Okay. But I'll give a little bit to newborn Christians that need to figure out what to do. But dear God, if you've been in this for months, oh wow. And then the flesh convinces you to ask somebody to pray for you because your finances are under attack and you're doing that. No, it just ain't going to work. That's why the church, and see, y'all are eating a lot of meat here. A lot of meat, and you're not regurgitating it. I appreciate that. But if I couldn't, you know, "Pastor, we appreciate the way you, does anybody ever ask you?" Well, Jim asked me, and they'd ask me out there. But listen, if I went any place other than somebody that would believe all this, they'd throw me out on my head. And it's just the Word of God. But what do you do, Pat? Listen, there's always mercy. There's always, what do you do when, because we're going to have a bunch of them that come in here. It's been living together. Yes. I understand that. They'll get born again. What, they got 4 or 5 kids? Okay, listen. What I'll do is, they want to get, yes. Do you make a move out right then? Well, maybe they're too poor to move out. Maybe they don't have there's a mind of Christ on all that. I'll expedite the counseling. You come to me on Monday, we'll marry you on Saturday. I'll give you 3 counseling sessions. But here's the thing. If you can't move out, you can't move out for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever, well, you got to promise me and promise Almighty God that you'll sleep on the couch until I get, you know, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then the conversation's over. It's over. I can't work with you. Can you commit to it? Well, I'll do my best. No. No, you've been born again. Well, that's, you know, now listen, we're not talking about a boast. David said, "I'll make my boast in the Lord." My ability to say, "No, I will not commit adultery on my wife," is not some boast of the flesh. It's the boast of who I am in Christ Jesus. That's different than running, you know, you red light, green light. Oh, what should I do? Okay, I went through the red light. Actually, you broke the law. Okay, maybe you feel convicted. Maybe you don't, you know. But that's a big difference. Of fornication and adultery and all that stuff, you got to go through a number of steps to get there. You don't just accidentally, "Oops, didn't know I was going to do that." Oh my. Why you somebody pulled me off. I don't believe in witchcraft, but somebody's doing something. No, just kidding. Hallelujah. So the strange woman says, church, my relationship with God's actually brought us into a divine appointment. Wow, look at a divine appointment here. I met you. I just come from church. Oh, think of it. I've got peace offerings with me. I've got the validation of my vow that I just committed, that I just paid to God. And wow, might be led by the Lord here. Maybe the Spirit led me here. Do you see the ridiculousness of the flesh? How it'll try to talk you into anything? She says this, or he says, the word says, she called him, kissed him, I paid my vows, 14. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, seek thy face, and I've decked my bed. Boy, she paints a picture. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I mean, this is a picture. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. That means let's just fill ourselves. In other words, let's go on a trip. She's painting a picture here. I mean, she does a good job. In other words, flesh out and it'll all go away. No, you'll wake up and you'll be miserable. And I'm not just talking about the literal fornication. I'm talking about in life. You let the devil talk you into stuff, or you let the flesh talk you into stuff. Actually, we found out over in Galatians when we read there that fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, and all that stuff, it wasn't the works of the devil anyway. It was the works of the flesh. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I said, why are we talking? Yeah, Pastor, you're trying to, no. I'm not trying to scold anybody. I'm just saying that we want miracles. Miracles live in here. Miracles live in this stuff. Glory be to God forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. And look what she says. He said, let's take our fill of love till the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the day appointed. Now look here. Now this, you know that this is absolutely talking about the flesh, because this is not your normal streetwalker. This is not your normal prostitute, hooker, because they don't normally have nice homes. When do you ever see, ever, in real life, a woman that's got a real nice home, her husband's provided for that, and then and he goes on a trip or whatever, and she's got a nice home, you know, and she's got everything provided for her. Well, boy, she can't wait till he goes out the door, because she fixing to hit Second Street. She turned into something else. She's just cooking and cleaning, a good housewife. And is he gone? Woo! That doesn't happen. No good housewife does that. But so she's saying the good man, the covering, the good man is the word husband, or her covering. Listen, the covering to your flesh is your spirit. It's the ecclesiastical illustration where he says, I have seen a travesty. The same man that wrote Proverbs said, I've seen a travesty in the earth. He said, I've seen men of authority walking while servants were on horseback. The contrast and the dichotomy is this. The prince ought to be walking, which is the flesh, and the prince is your spirit. It must be on the horse. The good man of the house had gone on a journey. Flesh had escaped, and it was out in the street. Listen, the covering to your life. Well, you say, we're not supposed to cover our flesh. We're supposed to kill it. That's right. But listen, Paul said this, I keep under my body continually. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I keep my body under subjection to myself. See, the good man of your house is your spirit. That's the part of you on a continual daily basis that you're supposed to reel it in, shut it off, do whatever's necessary. And the flesh said to him, he's gone, I've escaped him, so therefore I came out to meet you and give you ungodly counsel. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? Oh, we're doing good. She created imaginations through her seductiveness and with her fair speech. He said, the good man's gone. He's taking a bag of money. He'll come home on a day appointed with her much fair speech. She caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter and as a fool to the correction of the stocks till a dart strike through his liver. Now this is what the flesh will do. You let you nickel and dime it. In other words, you let it talk you into stuff. It will not fulfill the fantasy. It'll only fulfill it, but then a spiritual dart, will strike through your liver, meaning what? Destruction. Total destruction over your life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, attend unto the words of my mouth. Let thine ear or heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is in the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So what does it take? Everybody, once again, say, what does it take? Okay. What does it take? Our objective, listen. But here, I teach on all this, and it's important because we understand it. But here our objective is not to separate ourselves from the strange woman or the flesh. In other words, that's not the main, that's not our focus. If our focus then, if that's our focus, is like, okay, if we get legalistic, we start watching, God bless all the women that's going to come in here, that's not going to, and again, we're talking about spiritual things. Now, but this is a practical application. God bless all the little women that are the girls that are going to come in here. It's going to be way too high, way too low. It needs to change. We'll have mothers that'll talk to them privately, share if necessary. But don't you for anything go up in a church service in front of anybody. You can destroy them forever and run them out of the church and start rebuking them and telling them. Amen. Amen to God forevermore. But listen, because the reason why I say that is if your focus is on the flesh, you can get legalistic. You can get legalistic if your focus is on the flesh. But the Word tells us in Galatians 5, it says, look, set your affections on things that are above. Or it says, if we live in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, our focus is to live in the Spirit. The focus is to court the good man. The focus is to go find Jesus, switch lovers on a continual basis. Because I'll tell you what, the dart through the liver. Now, this is a practical to illustrate what the flesh will do to you. If a man or a woman switches lovers and goes with the flesh because she painted that picture, carved work tapestry. I put perfume all over the bed. It's just wonderful. We're going to have a wonderful time, but the dart's going to strike through your liver. Why? Because the flesh, she's not nearly as pretty. It will get old. It will get wrinkly. It will get saggy. It will have stinky breath. It will have attitudes. It will have mood swings. It will have quirky habits. And it will have phobias, fears that'll come with it. It's just a facade. The flesh is just a facade. Just like the strange woman is just a facade. What's the remedy? Switching lovers. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Let's turn there. That's not too far away from where you're at. See, if you fall in love with Jesus and walk with Him, the flesh really won't have a whole lot to contend with you. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, listen, Song of Solomon is a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book. It's a, and we're not going to get into it. We'll keep it PG. It's a very saucy book. It's a, in all my studies going up through ministerial school and college and stuff, and the things I've read through the years, there's actually been at times, not modern times so much, but in times on the past, some of those that would sit down and consider what would be the canon of scriptures, some of them voted, or men in the past have said, I don't believe it's inspired by God. It is inspired by God. And some people said, don't put it in the canon of scripture. Why? Because it's a very saucy book, and it's very descriptive. And there's some description in there. There's really some description in there between a man and his wife, and Solomon and his Shulamite bride. And it's very saucy, but the thing about it is depicting the intimacy that Jesus wants to have with his church. It is that love, that super love affair. So switching lovers is our subtitle for today on what does it take, because this is what he says here in Song of Solomon. This is his bride. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, and the lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Stay with me, flagons. Comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And we'll turn to another place in there in just a moment. Don't go on any further. But have you ever heard the term when you were at least a kid in older or younger years? Have you ever heard the term, he's lovesick? He's just absolutely lovesick? Listen, that's the place that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be lovesick towards the Lord. We're supposed to have such an affair going on with God is that, listen, if it ever gets to the place where you're not courting the Lord, this is what the church at Ephesus went through. They lost their love affair with Jesus Christ. They had sound doctrine, but they lost their love affair with the Lord. So much so is that the Lord says, you've got to fall back in love with me. Solomon says here there's a place, and this is the depiction of the church and Christ. You need to keep it kindled. Keep it kindled. Otherwise, you'll just start serving the Lord and not loving the Lord. A lot of people serve the Lord. They just don't. They've lost that red-hot love affair. What's another scripture here? Song of Solomon chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is his lover. This is the church. He says this, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and the broad ways. I will seek him with my soul that my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city found me and said, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? What it's saying here is this, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and to the chambers of her that conceived me. We don't have time, obviously, to teach the Song of Solomon, but this love affair is, she missed him in the night and she went to find him. To whatever extent she was searching the city. And this is where we're at as a group. This is where we're at. Listen, if you fall red hot in love with him and stay in love with him, then you don't have to worry about what the flesh can and cannot do to you. That's it. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So do I get up every day and do a checklist of, I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to see that. I'm not going to think. No. That's, you get that. We built that foundation in you to know that the flesh is always there. But the way, the remedy to the flesh is not concentrating on the flesh. The remedy to the flesh is stay in a red-hot love affair with Jesus Christ. Want him more than anything else. We will not get to all these, But if we stay desperate for God, I didn't read all of Song of Solomon 2, second chapter that I wanted to read, where it goes on to say this. It says, "O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds and the fields, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping on the mountain, skipping upon the hills." Listen, when you see teenagers, when they first fall in love, it's really wonderful. It's cute, but there's a giddiness. The giddiness is like, woo! He is just all that. She's just all that. Now you grow up and mature, but listen, if your marriage, if the giddiness has gone out of it, that's pitiful. There's a way to get it back. You can court each other. But if the giddiness, like, you know what? Pastor, I just can't stand you talking about all that stuff about love affairs and all that stuff. Listen, if you're not giddy about Christ, don't come to me with all your, "I want to talk about doctrine, and I want to talk about miracles, and I want to talk about..." Listen, you can be right on all that and just mean as the devil. Just mean. I want to be right and be loving. I want to be loving. I'm not mad at anybody. Well, what about all them people that's got a perverted lifestyle and that believe that same sex and all that? Listen, I'm not mad at them people. And if you hate them people, woo, you better watch out.
Well, they're going to hell. And
wait a minute. You're getting off into something.
Yes, sir.
Jesus was the most loving man on the earth. Now, he didn't change his doctrine of righteousness.
Amen.
But I can be just as loving in my stand,
yes,
without being mean.
Yes, sir.
And if you lose your giddiness about loving him, you just get mean as a snake. We can't be too good of friends. I like you, but you'll be mean to me. Because if you mean to other people, you'll be mean to me too. We're doing real good, ain't we? We almost done. Isn't that great? Alex, we had a good time, didn't we? So, I won't be able to go into all these scriptures because you've been a really good crowd. Appreciate that. But listen, illustration after illustration would come about. Desperate for God. Just like I said a few weeks ago, you've seen movies, you've heard other illustrations like this. "Sir, I want to be rich just like you. How did you ever get to where you were a multi-billionaire? I want it more than anything else." Or, "I want that. Man, how do you move on the basketball court like that?" Or what do you attribute your success to? I want it. And people say, "I want this, I want that, I want to be just like you, I want to be..." And a guy was following another. No, this is not a. This is just an illustrated story. A guy was following another guy. It's basically the story of Elisha and Elijah. The guy was following the other guy. He said, "Look," he just hounded him. I want the success. How did you get it? "I want the success that you've got. I want it." And then the guy just pestering. So he come to a place, come to a creek, come to a pond, said, you want that success." He had to badger him for days. "I want to be just like you. I want people to look at me like they look at you and say, 'My God, how'd that man make all that money? How'd that man do?'" "Okay, you want it?" "Yes, I do." "Okay, let's get a drink of water." They both kneel down. The guy that is the mentor, the other guy bends down, the other guy takes him, does an arm bar on him, grabs him by the back of the neck, takes his hair of the head and pushes him underwater. And in about 2 minutes, blah, 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 blah. Well, hold a minute. He just can't hardly take it. He's clawing to come up. He finally lets him up just before death. Oh, what in God's name are you doing? He said, look, you said you wanted it. Yeah. He said, I can tell you this. When you want what I've got, as bad as you wanted the next breath when you were underneath there, then you'll get it. Listen, folks, we say we want revival. We say we want revival. But 5 days will pass, and we didn't spend any time in there. A week will pass, 2 weeks. We didn't go behind the curtain. He is that treasure hid in a field in Matthew. He is that pearl of great price. He is worth going in there and doing desperate things. He is worth going in there, not focusing on the flesh, but doing desperate things to stay in there until we have revival. Stay into that place and say, look, He's the pearl of great price. He's the treasure hidden in the field. He's that which only can be possessed by spending time in His presence and going to a place where other people have never been before. That's what it takes for revival. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray. Why don't you all stand with me? Hallelujah. Tonight at 6 o'clock, all of you Sunday night people, did you get anything today? Hallelujah. Father, we love you so much. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for who you are, what you are, and who you are to us. And Father, the only one that can receive the glory is God. The only one that can receive the glory is our Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for all the truth that's come forth today. And the power of line-on-line teaching, the power of the precepts, and Lord, even exhortation. We pray that these things will stick deep within inside of us. That we'll live out of these precepts. We'll live out of these teachings and these parables. Father, we thank you for the great grace of God among your people. And we love them all. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. And if you need prayer, we are here for just a little bit for you to pray with you. So if you need prayer, then you could come forward. Okay. God bless you.